So Hebrews 13, I want to speak to you for a few moments on the unchanging Christ. And we're beginning to read verse 5. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that has happened already tonight. Thank you for the beauty of your presence already with us. We thank you for the power of testimony. And we thank you for hearing Jo's. And we pray, Lord, that you encourage her as she's encouraged us. And that you'll edify her, and we'll all be edified in faith by this word of your goodness and your grace in Joe's life. And that you touch other people tonight, and you touch Joe again, Lord. We all need you, and we pray that we'll be confronted with Jesus this evening. Lord Jesus, come and reveal yourself as you've promised to manifest yourself in our midst. We pray this, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, as we've been singing, to glorify the Father. So come into our midst now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, verse 5, Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now that is a whole sermon series on its own, but we're not landing there tonight. But it's not an incredible statement. Cuts right through a lot of materialistic yearnings that we all have in this life. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And we'll end there at verse 9. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Hebrews, but it's important to set verses like this in context, in the context of the book, the historical context, who's been written to and how they would have understood what they're reading. But this book of Hebrews was written to, as the name says, Jewish believers in Christ, Jewish Christians. But where they found themselves, where they were tempted to abandon their faith in the fullness of the provision of Jesus Christ as Messiah, and actually to go back to the emptiness of their religious system. And so the author is begging them, don't go back, but go forward into maturity in Jesus Christ. And he goes to great lengths, a wonderful Christ-exalting book. I would encourage you to read it all. But he says chapters 1 and 2, Christ is better than all the angels. In chapter 3 through 6, he says, Christ is better than Moses, great giver of the law. Christ is better than Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother. In chapter 7, he says, Christ has a greater priesthood than all the Levitical priests and the great high priest in the Old Testament. In chapter 8, he says, we have a better covenant through Jesus Christ and through his blood. Chapter 9, there's a better sanctuary than the Old Testament tabernacle or the temple. There's a sanctuary in heaven that Christ has given us entrance to. Chapter 10, we have a better sacrifice, that we're not bought back from our sin through bulls and goats and the sacrifice of lambs and rams, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the book, chapter 11 through 13, talks about how Jesus gives a better life to his people. This is a wonderful book that tells us that things are better in Jesus Christ. And I hope that's the case for you. And it's not a life of law, it's not a life of religion, but the just shall live by faith. It's a life of faith, believing in this person, Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you before we go on any further. I imagine there's no Jewish people in the gathering. God bless you if there is. And all the early believers, of course, were all Jewish, all the early Christians. But it's very likely that there may be Christians in the gathering and you're craving the old life, whatever that means. Are you looking backwards to something that once was? Or are you pressing forward into the inheritance that is in Christ? And it doesn't necessarily have to mean that you're wanting to go back to the world and your sinful ways, but it could just be that you're stuck and you're empty and you feel that your Christian life is pretty pointless and you've no purpose to your existence. Well, this book is challenging us to press on, not to be wandering in the wilderness of unbelief, but resting in the finished work of Christ and believing in his faithful promises for the inheritance that we have in him. Amen? Let me give you the context to these verses that we've read tonight. The context is about leaders. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, who's the author talking about in verse 7? These leaders, these rulers over you, remember them. Well, I think he's probably talking about Old Testament saints. There's no doubt about that. If you go back to chapter 11, some of you will be familiar with the great hall of faith and fame that we have there. And the author talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. He talks about Sarah. He talks about, what other ones? Joseph, Jacob, Isaac. He talks about, did I mention Moses already? And then he talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And he tells us about the heroes and the heroines of the faith. And in chapter 12, at the very beginning, he says there is a great cloud of witnesses. That there's like an amphitheater of the saints of old cheering us on in the present day from the past, telling us to press on, to follow the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and to press on to win the prize for which Christ has called us. It's wonderful. So I think probably these rulers and leaders who spoke the faith and the word of God to them, it incorporates these Old Testament saints of faith. But I think it's more than that. It's also probably, and most likely, New Testament leaders. Not just the apostles of the Lamb that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but martyrs and heroes that these people actually knew, living embodiments, mentors, folk who gave them the word of God and then maybe suffered for their faith and laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. These Jewish Christians. Then he goes on to say, remember them, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, all earthly leaders must come and go. And we do well to remember that. We must respect them, we must honor them, and maybe even imitate them, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But all earthly leaders have their day. They lead their generation, but then they must pass from this scene. They have their part in the drama of life, and then the curtain comes down. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His preeminence is permanent, and his leadership is eternal. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is our great apostle, as this book tells us. So I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus is the answer to your problem, whatever your problem is. I don't know what your problem is, but I know this. Jesus is the answer. And you know, we can very easily shift away from the centrality of the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ and his provision for all our needs. And you see, the answer that we need is not a dogma, it's not a doctrine, it's not an institution, it's not a system of belief. It's actually a person. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he is the embodiment of the way to God. It's about a person. And we've lost that. The Savior is a person. The rescuer is a person. The deliverer is a person. The healer is a person. The baptizer in the Holy Spirit is a person. It's all about Jesus from start to finish. He's the beginning and the ending of the story, and he's everything in between. The God-man, God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. Read chapter 1 of Hebrews, where it talks about the Father talking to the Son and all wonderful things in there about him, creating the worlds, etc. He is what it's all about. And when we get away from him to any degree, and this is a healing meeting and we praise God for healing, we believe in it, we are seeing it, you're hearing it testified, but it's not about the healing, it's about the healer. It's about Jesus. You can go to the devil and get a form of healing. You can go to the New Age and get a form of healing. Now, it's counterfeit healing, of course, and the devil, by the way, if you do go there, he always performs a trade-off. Just so as you know, if you ever get a healing from any of those sources, there's always a trade-off. You'll be in bondage in some other area of your life. Because he's a thief, he's a murderer, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life in abundance. Amen. So he gives it unconditionally. He gives it completely. But it's all about him. I stand here before you tonight, and I know many of you can stand with me and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in him? He is the unchanging Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchanging Christ, I want to share first of all, is the cure for loneliness. Maybe you're here and you've experienced rejection and loss or grief and bereavement of some kind, like Job. Or you're just experiencing normal loneliness. Well, it says here, if you look at verse 5, he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. This Christ who never changes promises never to change in his faithful companionship to you. And some of you here tonight, you've been bereaved. Some of you have been divorced. Some of you have had breakdowns in relationships, in family of various kinds. Some of you have never had a spouse and you long for one. And some of you are in marriages and you have a clatter of family all around you, but you feel the loneliest person in the world. Since 2018, I don't know whether you're aware, but the United Kingdom government has had a minister for loneliness. Did you know that? Several people have taken that position. Kat Osborne is the CEO of an organization called Safe Families. She says this, the UK is in a loneliness epidemic. The Office of National Statistics found that a shocking 1 in 20 adults feel lonely often or always. And according to research published in the journal PLOS Medicine, it's as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. She goes on to say, with the fast pace of life and ever-increasing demands upon our time, we are becoming more and more prone to superficial and fleeting connections, when what we really need more than ever is true belonging. Belonging is being seen, heard, and understood. While loneliness might leave us longing for interaction with others, family, friends, and acquaintances, there is solid research which shows that it can cause physical as well as mental harm. She's saying you can become physically ill because of a lack of connection. There's research from King's College London that has found young people who are often lonely are twice as likely to have mental health problems such as anxiety and depression, and it doesn't stop there because a separate study from the Campaign to End Loneliness suggested that loneliness increases the risk of early mortality by 26%. Think of that. Loneliness can increase an early death by 26%. This is one of the reasons for addiction, by the way. I'm not sure whether you're aware of that, but someone sent me a TED talk. It's gone viral around the internet recently, which talks about the misunderstanding we have about addiction. And years ago, they would have done experiments where they put rats in an empty cage, and they would have put a water bottle and then another bottle that was laced with heroin or cocaine. And surprise, surprise, the rats would go to the water with heroin or cocaine, and it would kill them eventually, of course. But Professor Alexander came along, and he created a different experiment. He actually called it Rat Park. And he put a lot more activities in the cage, not an empty cage for the rats, but many other things for the rats to do. And they found that it went from almost 100% overdose upon the drug water, where the cage was empty, when there was no connection, to almost 0% overdose, where there was connection. And this speaker went on to say, the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection. Think of that. The reason why people are becoming addicted to alcohol, drugs, and by the way, we have got a serious alcohol problem. A serious alcohol problem, even in the church. I read an article yesterday about England. England has one of the highest rates of youth alcohol in the world. Drugs. You don't think Christians are into drugs? Many Christians are addicted to prescription drugs. Some of them are ordering them off the internet on a regular basis. Porn. Is it epidemic proportions in the church? Gambling. All of these secret addictions. Food addictions. Media, social media addictions. And we're all prone to this. Those quick, sharp doses of dopamine that we're all craving very often is because we don't have proper connection in our lives. Not just with each other, and that's so important, but proper connection with God. And let's be honest, it's easier to push a button on your smartphone to get some kind of thrill and synthetic buzz than it is to spend some time alone in prayer with God. Correct? But it's only synthetic. It's virtual intimacy. It's not real. And that's why it leaves you empty afterwards. Loneliness impedes life. Belonging supercharges it. Loneliness holds no regard for age, status, role, or religious belief. And Christians aren't immune to loneliness. The UK's Office for National Statistics in 2018 found that 16 to 24-year-olds reported feeling more lonely than pensioners between 65 to 74. Did you hear me? Young people between 16 to 24 were lonelier than pensioners between 65 to 74. And it's interesting that those young people have been birthed and brought up in front of screens, which has become a source of isolation rather than actual connection, even though it portrays to be. Jesus Christ is the cure for loneliness. Jesus Christ says, I will be with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. And if you, I'm telling you, if you need, I'm not saying it's going to solve all your loneliness problems, but one of the greatest solutions to loneliness is practicing the presence of God and realizing Jesus Christ is with you everywhere and always. Do you actually practice that? Do you actually recognize, conceive of the fact that he is there beside you? He is within you. But secondly, the unchanging Christ is the cure for turbulent times. And we're all familiar, aren't we? We hear it 24/7 news, wars, rumors of wars, viruses, financial crises, sexual identity crises, the rise of wickedness everywhere, witchcraft everywhere, occult everywhere. What do you call your woman? Bambi, thugger, whatever. All this kind of stuff. Witches taking over Ireland. And the Christians will tell you all about it. I mean, the Christians will give you a running commentary that will depress the life clean out of you. And, you know, doesn't do us any good whatsoever because we're not hearing the wonderful things that God is actually doing. And can I just tell you, Jesus is winning. Amen. Just in case you didn't know that. Amen. Jesus is winning. But nevertheless, we can't be ignorant of the fact these are turbulent times. But Jesus said it would be the case. And even in the church, we're seeing great Christian personalities, people that we've looked up to, crumbling morally, etc. here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29, the NIV says, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There's a shaking in our times. The times have changed, just in case you haven't noticed. And there's a great shaking. You know why? So that the things that can be shaken will crumble. And we're seeing them crumble. We're seeing the empires crumble. We're seeing the nations. We're seeing the governments. We're seeing the personalities and the celebrities and the big preachers crumbling. We're seeing it happening. Why? So that the things that cannot be shaken in God's kingdom remain. And it says, "Therefore, let us be thankful and so worship God." It doesn't say, "Let's go into our bunkers with, you know, our tins that have long life and all, and our guns." And it doesn't say that. It says, "Let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire." He's our God. And he's the same as ever. He defended his people. He will always defend his people. Why are we so consumed with fear? Why do we become some of the primary fear mongers in the world? The church does. Did Jesus not say about the wise man and the foolish man? And he used that as an illustration, that parable. And what did the wise man build his house on? The rock. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And then it says the storm came. And he was talking about judgment, but he was talking about turbulent times. And it was only the guy who'd built his house on the rock that it stood firm in those storms of life. And listen, there's some perfect storms that are coming into our society. Let's not be sticking our head in the sand. But at the same time, let's focus on the rock that we're built on. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's got to make a difference in our lives. Maybe you feel that you're crumbling and being blown about and being shaken in turbulent times. Well, you know what you need to focus on tonight? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's also a cure, Jesus Christ, the unchangeable Christ. He's also the cure for the assault on the truth. And we are living in confusing times. But the Bible is Jesus in print. Do you understand? Now, some people say, "Well, I love Jesus, but see, the Bible, you know, it's archaic, and some of the things it says about things that have changed now in society, I can't accept that. But I like Jesus." That doesn't work. Jesus is the Word of God. He's revealed as the Word. And the Bible is Jesus' imprint. It's a perfect representation of his character and personality. And he is perfect theology. He is perfect truth, as we said, John 14, verse 6. And while our understanding of the Bible certainly changes as times change and develop, truth does not change. Look at verse 9. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Now we cannot, as I say, our understanding of truth can develop and change. Yes. Our interpretation of the Bible is not infallible. But there are some things that we would need to do exegetical somersaults and have PhDs coming out of our ears to change in the Bible, which are perfectly clear and the ordinary people knows clear. And by the way, people who are not born again know it's clear. Maybe you're not even a Christian here tonight. And many unbelievers I know have a gut knowledge of what's right and wrong in society. They do, they know. And it's not reflected in the press, it's not reflected in pop psychology. But the ordinary person scratching their head thinking, "What is wrong with the world?" And it's because God gave them a conscience. Henry Lyte's melancholy verse in his hymn put it well. He said, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see. But thou that changest not, abide with me. Change and decay and all around we see. But there's one who changes not, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today and forever. And he's the cure for your loneliness. He's the cure for turbulent times. He's the cure for the assault on truth. Here's the final thing. He's the cure for unbelief. He is the same. Do you hear that? The Jesus of Matthew, the Jesus of Mark, the Jesus of Luke, and the Jesus of John is the same today in the 21st century as he was then. The same Jesus from yesterday. The same Jesus who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who cleansed the leprous, and who cast out demons. That Jesus is the same. But do you believe that? Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what that means? Sons of Jacob. Jacob was a twister, he was a thief, he was just a planter. He's a con man. And yet God still blessed him. And God often calls himself the God of Jacob. And that verse is not one to be afraid of. I am the Lord who do not change. That's why you're not consumed. Because if it did change, you'd be wiped out. Because you change all the time. And the thing that we can be most certain of in this life is change. Yes? In ourselves, in the world around us, in our circumstances, in our family, even in our nearest and dearest. And yet Jesus Christ remains the same. Now that ought to affect your unbelief. That ought to cure it. That ought to cure it. That he's still a rescuer. He's still a healer. He's still the deliverer. And what he did in the past, he can do today. Hallelujah. He can do today. That is the promise of God's word. In fact, I think there's like a triune illusion here. Yesterday, today, forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These Hebrews, the author is telling them the great one God, Jehovah, that they recite in the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God is one God. He is revealed in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And he is our God. He's the same Jesus from the past with us today. And my favorite verse in the Bible is John 14, verse 23. I may have told you that before. And Jesus said, if anyone believe in me and keep my word, any man love me and keep my word, my Father will love him. And we will come and make our home with him. Did you hear that? Verse 21, he says of chapter 14 of John, I will come and reveal myself to him or her. Do you know what that means? That's today. That's today. Jesus is saying that the Jesus of the past will reveal himself today to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments. He can manifest himself to you today, and there's people all around the globe. I heard of 12,000 people baptized on Easter Sunday in France. Anybody hear about that? And they all testified to having encounters with real encounters with Jesus Christ. We're hearing of Muslims constantly coming out of the Middle Eastern world who are having dreams about Jesus, encounters with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth in the 21st century. He's not lying rotting in a grave. He's not hanging on a cross. But he's risen and exalted. And he's here by his Holy Spirit. And he's moving among people. And the miracle is he can go to your yesterday. Like Joe testified, 18. Isn't that amazing? And I've preached on that passage a number of times. I preached on it again this week. And the amount of times I preach on it and there's someone in the gathering that had something 18 years ago that happened. It's remarkable. It doesn't matter how many years. In your past, there could be something. And you know Jesus, who's the same today, you know what he can do? He can go with you into your past. I've seen this happen in prayer many times. And he can actually unhook you from a time trap, a trauma in the past, some place that you're stuck, he can actually redeem and heal memories. So that nightmare that keeps flashing back every night for you or in your daydreaming moments throughout the day, he can actually go and heal that pain by taking you by the hand and going there and healing even memories. Because he's the same yesterday. What do you need him to do for you today? In the present? Where are you right now? I'm not asking you where you were 6 months ago, 6 years ago, or 60 years ago. I'm asking, where are you today? Some of us, if we're honest, we're like raisins. We're all dried up and wizened. And we're, you know, spiritually, I mean. I'm not talking about your appearance. Although, no, not go there. Do you know what I mean? We're dry in a wilderness, in a weary land. And you know, you put the face on and come into these gardens and sing and enjoy it. But you're going home feeling, just not cutting it. It's got to be more real than this. There has to be something else. I'm missing something. Do you know what I'm saying? He's the same today. What about going to this same Jesus now? Saying, Lord Jesus, I'm fed up with facade. I'm fed up with just going through the motions, saying the right things in the right place. I want to know your reality. I want to know you as real. And I tell you, you know the thing that's kept me going all through the years since I was a wee boy and born again and going through ups and downs and all the rest. And I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm far from it. I have my struggles. I have my struggles in my mind. I have my struggles in my emotion many a time. And the thing that keeps me going is this. I believe more than anything else perhaps in the whole world, apart from the fundamentals of faith. I believe that God can be experienced. I believe that Jesus Christ is a personal Savior that you can know personally, that you can walk with and talk with day by day, that it's real. He's more real in your breath than your heartbeat. I believe that. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be about the place, honestly. I really wouldn't. I'm serious. The stuff that goes on, I couldn't be bothered. If I didn't know, no, seriously, the stuff that goes on in the church, the stuff, and I'm not putting myself above it because I'm in the church. I'm part of the problem. But what I'm trying to say, if it wasn't real, why would you bother? I mean, Paul says, if the dead are not raised, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. You're wasting your life if there's no resurrection. People used to say when they give their testimony, even if God isn't real, you know, they say to unbelievers, you know, you've got something to lose. What have I got to lose? If this is at the end of it all, if this is not real, I have nothing to lose. But if it is real, you can lose your soul in hell. And I understand what they're saying. And then they would say, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would still live it the same way. Well, I'm telling you, if it's not real, I wouldn't. I'm just being honest. If the resurrection from the dead is not real, why would you live? But I know it's real because he's real today to me. I don't need to make that wager. I don't need to make the wager. Paul was saying to these people who didn't believe there was a resurrection, why would we suffer? And like they're being beaten. They're being put to death almost. Shipwrecked, starved, counted as the scum of the earth. Why would they do it if they didn't have a relationship with a living Christ who's the same today as he was in the past and they know he's going to raise them from the dead in the future because he's the same forever? What about your journey into the future? Are you right with God? Are you saved? Do you know your future is secure with Christ? It's not all about the future, it's about the present, but the future is a big thing. It's an eternity. Do you spend it in heaven? Do you spend it without God? Presence, his immediate presence and comfort and love in a place of outer darkness called hell? Serious. As I was preparing this, I couldn't help think of an old hymn that we used to sing. I don't know whether we've jazzed it up or not yet, but it's goes like this. Oh, how sweet the glorious message. Simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. Still, he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mourner, still the tempest. Glory to his name. He who was the friend of sinners seeks the lost one now. Sinner, come and at his footstool penitently bow. He who said, I'll not condemn thee, go and sin no more, speaks to thee that word of pardon as in days of yore. Oft on earth he healed the sufferer by his mighty hand. Still our sicknesses and sorrows go at his command. He who gave his healing virtue to a woman's touch, to the faith that claims his fullness, still will give as much. As he walked once to Emmaus with them to abide, so through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again we shall behold him, hasten, Lord, the day, but 'twill still be this same Jesus as he went away. Remember, this is Ascension Sunday, isn't it? Do you remember they looked into the sky? And what did the angel say? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The same Jesus. The same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Do you know him? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you a backslider? Do you need him to go into your yesterday and sort stuff out? Do you need healing? Go with him hand by hand into the memories, into the traumas, into the shame, into your mistakes, and mop up the mess. Do you need him right now in the present to cure your loneliness, to cure your loss, your rejection? Do you need him to come with you in the future and secure your inheritance in Christ? Christian, would you stop wandering around in circles like the Israelites? And would you take the rest of faith? Would you enter into the promised land? There's more. There is more. There's the promised land of milk and honey. There's the Spirit-filled life. There's the abundance in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Oh, I hope that you'll see him tonight. Let's pray. Would you just focus your mind's eye on him? And I know we don't know what he looked like. And he can appear in different forms, I think. But just however you kind of envisage Christ, would you look, I mean, this is biblical. It says, beholding his face, it says in Corinthians, we are changed from glory to glory. Beholding, face to face, beholding. So look into his face. I don't care what your background is or what your circumstance might be. Just look into his face. Just look into his face. I often imagine big, like, pools, his big brown eyes of pools of love. And I gaze into them. They seem hypnotic to me, just drawing me into the heart of God the Father. And he says, David, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Oh, I could just drown in that love. I could just drown in it. I want to drown in it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Broader, vaster than the sea, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. His love, his love. It's like a mighty ocean. His love is like a tsunami. And we need to surrender to his love and not be afraid of his consuming fire. And let it completely possess. We sang it tonight. Set a fire down in my soul. But do we really mean it? That fire of love. That fire of holiness. That fire of passion. That energy. Oh, the energy of the Holy Spirit. We need the energy of the Holy Spirit. the fire of God to consume us. Pentecost next Sunday. We need it now this Sunday. We need a baptism of love, a baptism of fire, a baptism of holiness, a baptism of zeal. Lackluster and lukewarmness go out the window. We need to be a people of God set on fire with the life that is in Christ. Oh, Father, 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 have mercy. Oh, I'm so weak-willed and lame and pathetic. Oh, Lord, cleanse me afresh. Wash me in the blood of the cross. Fill me with the power of the Spirit again. Fill us all, Lord. Do something in our lives and meet people at the point of their need. Lord Jesus, stand in front of them tonight, face to face, and melt hearts, cure minds. Lord Jesus, reach out with your nail-pierced hand. Touch people. Touch people in their hearts, in their spirits, their souls, and their bodies. Turn their lives around, Lord Jesus. Lord, come. Thank God for the prayer team. Thank God for Luke Brickman. Thank God. But listen, you don't need David Legg. You don't need, God help us, David Legg. David Legg can't even help David Legg. David Legg is David Legg's biggest problem. You don't need David Legg. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ, who's David Legg's Savior and the team's Savior and the rescuer. He's the one that lifts me up off the floor day by day. He's the one that cleanses my sin when I feel him. He's the one you need. And before you rush to the team tonight, rush to him. Rush to him. Get at his feet. And just stay at his feet. Jesus, 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 precious Jesus, we love you, we worship you, we adore you, we thank you for what you're doing. Let's stay in the stillness for a little while before the team lead us in song. Reach out to him, look into his eyes, listen to the sweetness of his voice. What is he saying? Reach out your hand to him. Let him take you by the hand. And let him take you, whether it's into the past, the present, or the future. Let him take you where you need to go right now. We're being led by the Spirit now. Be led by the Spirit. Let him take you where you need to go with him. Is there a closed door that he needs to open to bring you into? Is there a traumatic memory that you can't face? Well, you can face it with him. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Well, he'll help you. He'll help you to forgive them. Let him take you there. Let him even show you where he was when you thought he wasn't there. Did you hear me? Let him show you where he was when you thought that he wasn't there. Let him do it. Let's just take time. I believe he's doing that for some folks tonight. Lord Jesus, heal memories here, and consequently heal minds and souls and bodies. I speak the healing of Christ over these souls, over all our lives. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, with the gifts of healing and freedom, miracles. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Oh, we love you. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you.